הנה טובו מעניי, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, הנה מה טוב, לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
Speaker, Rebbetzin Candice Heislip, is a known leader in the Messianic Jewish movement. She and her husband, Rabbi Tim, lead Congregation Baruch Hashem in Phoenix, Arizona. She is a rabbi's daughter herself and is a sought-after speaker and teacher at conferences, seminars, and retreats. She has spoken at Beth Hillel often, including leading our sisterhood and teen retreats. Rabbi Kevin has known her for many years and loves to listen to her share. So let's give her a big Beth Hillel welcome, Rebbetzin Candice Heislip.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. It's so good to be with the other CBH. I come from Congregation Baruch Hashem. We call ourselves CBH, but you guys are the original CBH. So it's a joy to be with you all today. And thank you to Rabbi Kevin and Rebbetzin Tiffany for their love and friendship for many decades. And I'm so grateful for the invitation to come and share with you tonight. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about the final revival. The final revival that is going to be poured out on the world before the return of Yeshua. Now, if I were to ask you, what are some things that are going to happen before the return of Yeshua, what would you say? What would you say? What's going to happen before the return of Yeshua? I want a few answers here. Yes. Okay, a massive aliyah of our Jewish people home to Israel. That's good. And true, what else needs to happen before Yeshua returns? That's right. The Gentiles will be filled to the full measure with Yeshua, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. Not just a number, but the pleroma of the fullness. That's good. What else? Yes. Third temple has to be built. What else? The calendar. Okay, there's a lot of things, and we can go on. Wars and rumors of wars and famine, right? And when pestilence, and when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I like the King James, draweth nigh, right? But there is a really important thing that sometimes can be overlooked when we talk about the return of the Lord. When we think about the second coming, we often have preconceived notions of what that will look like for our congregations and our families. But what if there was a promised restoration that would impact our family relationships for the better in the most transformative way? In Malachi, or some people say the Italian prophet, Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." In Hebrew, it says, "V'heshiv levavot al banim v'lev banim al avotam." When we look at the word v'heshiv, v'heshiv, it is the word shuvah. There's a returning. There is a kind of repentance. And you know, and I know, that the word shuvah, repentance, is not just saying you're sorry. It's like walking a really trodden road, and you realize after walking for so long, this is the wrong direction. And you walk and you walk and you stop, and you make shuvah. You return to the arms and the heart of the Father. You make Shuvah, you return. There is a turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children and a returning. So we must ask ourselves, what are we returning to? Well, what if the promise for family restoration was bigger than a blessing to be within our homes? What if God wanted to use this model and contain an end time revival? My friends, I want to tell you that revival begins and it ends in the home. The restoration of a secure attachment first to God, then within families, sets the foundation for a thriving, spirit-filled community capable of embracing a move of God. So we have to ask ourselves this question. It's a very important question. In fact, it's the question that the Lord asked Hagar when she was in the wilderness running away from Sarah. He said, "Hagar, where have you come from? And where are you going?" And if we are going to be returning with all of our hearts, if we're going to be repenting, then we have to ask ourselves, where have we come from and where are we going? We need to know where we're returning. So I want to introduce a word to you, and you may have heard it, especially if you're in counseling, but this is the word attachment. Attachment is the degree to which we feel emotionally connected to each other. Originally, this bond and pattern of connecting with others is formed by relationship with our primary caregiver. Dr. Dan Siegel explains, when we are attached to someone, we feel felt by them. We experience a sense of being cared for, and when we express our needs, we trust that they will be met. Now, there are four S's to a secure attachment. Clinical professor of psychiatry at the UCLA School of Medicine and best-selling author Dan Siegel says that every child needs four S's for healthy development. So I'm going to say them, and then you can repeat them back to me. Number one, seen. Now, this scene is not just, I see you with a blue shirt and a flowered skirt. This scene is to look beyond what is right in front of you and to see the deeper aspects of a person or your child. And in fact, Yeshua practices this in the most amazing way. He saw the crowds and he had what on them? Compassion. That's right. Because he could see beyond the physical right there and then, he could see into their hearts. And as parents, he's given us the capacity to do the same for our children. And if you can think about it in your own life, who did you feel seen by? Maybe it was your mother, maybe it was your father, maybe it was your grandmother, maybe it was a close friend. Or maybe you didn't really experience the essence of truly being seen and understood. The second one is soothed. Soothed. And this soothing is so important. I want you to think back in your life, maybe when you were learning to ride a bike, maybe you fell down, you scraped your knee, and what happened? Were you soothed as a child? And if you were, who soothed you? The Lord is incredible because the word for compassion, raham, comes from the word for womb. This kind of compassion, this kind of soothing that he gives us, it's connected to the same emotion that mothers feel for their babies when they're in their womb. And we need to be seen. We need to be seen and we need to be soothed, because that soothing that happens, you know, when kids are age 1 to 3, they cannot regulate their own emotions. Their prefrontal cortex is not fully formed. They don't have the capacity to soothe themselves when they cry. You know, there was this very popular method when I was a young mom called, I don't know if I can say it, but I'll just say they were in favor of letting your kids cry it out. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And if you didn't follow this way, then maybe you weren't growing your kids the right way. And it was a really big movement. But, you know, years later, they're realizing that kids who are raised this way actually have a lot of attachment disorders, because children do not have the capacity to soothe themselves. They can't do it. It's impossible. Not until age three. And then only at age three, that's if they've had been soothed by a parent. And it's called co-regulation, when you bring your child close and you lend them the peace that you have so they can have. And we have something in our bodies called mirror neurons, where we mirror the neurons of our primary caretaker. But if that soothing isn't there, then we don't know how to soothe ourselves. The next S is safe. Now, this kind of safety is not just having a roof over your head and the front door locked at night, although that is important. This kind of safety is the safety to show up as who you are to the dinner table. It's a safety to be who God has made you to be, without being torn apart or criticized or being spoken to with contempt. And we see Yeshua practice all of these things in his ministry. He sees the crowds, he has compassion on them, he soothes them, he heals those who are sick and those who are demonically oppressed, and he sets them free. And his disciples, he calls them to himself as they are. It's okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. And God loves us right as we are, but he loves us enough to not leave us as we are. Amen? He sees us, he soothes us, we're safe with him, and he transforms us. And the fourth one, so to the degree that someone is seen, soothed, and safe will be the degree to which they develop a secure attachment. So there are four kinds of attachment. There's one kind of secure attachment and three kinds of insecure attachment. Secure attachment develops when caregivers are responsive, consistent, and nurturing during childhood. A child learns that their needs will be met, fostering a deep sense of safety and trust. This foundation empowers them to explore the world, develop independence, and connect with others. This is by a Christian psychotherapist named Jay Stringer. So every attachment style has a corresponding family system. I see some heads nodding. Mm-hmm, you know it. There is a family system. I have a family system from my family of origin. You have a family system from your family of origin. And as we explore things, I think that you'll be able to see maybe places where you've come from or specific family systems that you have helped to cultivate yourself. So, what does this look like? I want to give you a couple of examples of what a secure leader looks like. Of course, Yeshua. Of course, it's going to be Yeshua. And also, I will say King David. I believe he was a secure leader. Even though he had some low lows and high highs, he was able to steady himself, right? And say things like, encourage himself in the Lord and trust the Lord even through really hard times. Some Bible characters who clearly had a secure attachment: Daniel, who was an orphan, who lived in one of the most wicked kingdoms on earth, but was able to remain steady to the Lord through all of life's trials and tribulations. Esther, a similar story, and John the Beloved. And I love John the Beloved, because John the Beloved enters the scene not as John the Beloved, but as John, the son of Zebedee. He was a son of thunder, and he was so secure in being connected to Yeshua that we see him as, he's introduced as John, the son of Zebedee, a son of thunder. Then we know him as John the Beloved. And then we see how he's able to securely rest his head on Yeshua's chest. And then we later know him as John the Revelator. And we see this kind of incredible transformation of who he is and how he's known, connected to his secure attachment to the Lord. So patterns to notice with this attachment: people are steady, very stable, they're dependable, and they are hopeful. The second kind of attachment is called an anxious attachment. And an anxious attachment develops when caregivers are inconsistent, unavailable, or you have one end of the spectrum, inconsistent and unavailable, or swinging the other end of the spectrum, intrusive during childhood. Children crave closeness, but when their caregivers aren't consistently there, it leads to fear of abandonment and emotional uncertainty. This is also by Jay Stringer. So an anxious attachment style is connected to something called a disengaged family system. So as we go through the insecure attachments, I want to assure you that we are not here to demonize any parent or any attachment style, but we're here to embrace the reality that we are imperfect and God is. Amen. We have to look at all of life through the lens of the scripture and the lens of the gospel, that even our best righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen. And I'm not coming to you as the perfect parent, not by any stretch of the imagination. If you want proof, just ask my children, and they can give you many examples. But this anxious attachment style is connected to something called a disengaged family system. So let's take a moment and enter the living room of a disengaged family system. You walk in. Dad is watching sports. Mom is on her phone, or maybe on the computer working away. And where's the kids? You know, kids need the face-to-face connection. And if you have studied psychology, or you know, have seen the experiments, it's very sad, actually, when kids are trying to connect with their parents and the parents are joyful, the kids are fine. And as soon as the parent's face goes flat, the kid starts wondering, what's wrong? What's wrong? They become distressed, and eventually they disengage. And while we, in this day and age, we disengage differently, oftentimes that's with a screen blocking the connection between our face and our children's faces. So a disengaged family system is because things are inconsistent with the accessibility from the children to the parents. And so what happens to the child? They know that in order to get their needs met, they have to raise their voice, they have to raise their behavior, they have to become dramatic, they have to do something out of the ordinary to get their parent to see them. And so, they might hit their sister, they might build a really tall Lego tower and knock it over. They might do cartwheels. They might jump off of the fireplace. They're going to come down in a crazy outfit and their hair all, look, Mom, look at me. They're going to do something to get attention because they know that that's the only way that their parents are going to respond. And oftentimes when kids grow up in this environment with this attachment, they're wondering if God really sees them. I know this in my head, but it's really hard for me to believe in my heart. This is what people with an anxious attachment might feel, that God will come through for me. I don't know. I'm just so insecure about this happening and his faithfulness to me. So let's look at some biblical examples of people, leaders with an anxious attachment. Gideon, you might say, yes, of course. Okay, God, if you want me to do this, then show me this. Okay, really, but now show me this. Oh, okay, but now this. And he needs that extra oomph just to make sure that he's hearing from God. Eli the priest is a perfect example of a disengaged father. Why? His sons are doing terrible things with Team Shalom, the greeters, right? And he does nothing. He does nothing about it. And, you know, he pays the price for it. Bible characters who have an anxious attachment style. Leah, right? Okay, now for my third son, I'm going to call him Levi, attached. Maybe now my husband will be attached to me. Maybe now he will love me. Or how about Rachel? Jacob, give me children or I will die. There is this anxiousness, and lots of times people with this anxiousness feel like they have to perform just to belong. and they practice blind obedience just so someone will see them and hear them and say, you belong with me. Patterns to notice with people who have an anxious attachment style: they have a deep fear of being rejected or overlooked, and they often bring a sense of urgency or drama to relationships. Third is the avoidant attachment. Avoidant attachment forms when caregivers are unavailable, dismissive, or rejecting, also by Jay Stringer. This can be experienced to families that feel emotionally sterile, critical, or contemptuous. Now, let's enter the living room of a family with a rigid family system and an avoidant attachment. Hey, Mom, guess what? I got my math test back, the one that I was studying so hard for. Oh, yeah, great. What'd you get? I got a 90. A 90? Just a 90? Well, yeah, I mean, I tried hard, but, you know, well, why didn't you get a 95? Well, I don't know. I missed a couple questions. Hey, Mom, guess what? I took my next math test. And guess what? This time I got a 95. A 95? Just a 95? I thought you were better than that. You're a smart boy. I got all A's in my math class. Why can't you get A's in yours? Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. I'll try harder next time. Hey, Mom, guess what? Guess what? I got my math test back. This time I got 100. 100? You couldn't get 105? Well, I tried really hard. I didn't miss any questions. Yeah, but did you ask for extra credit? I'm sorry, Mom. I didn't know. Well, you should know. You should know your grades matter. You're smart enough. Ask for extra credit. Hey, Mom, guess what? I got 105 on my math test. Oh, that's nice. Why didn't you get 110? Well, Mom, there was no more extra credit. Okay, I'm glad you finally reached your goal. In this rigid family systems, rules rule over love. It's about how perfect you can be. It's about how performance-driven you can be. And if you reach this measure of perfection, then you are given love. Then you are given affection. Then you are given acceptance. And oftentimes, the kinds of language that is used within rigid family systems is harsh. It's critical. It's tearing apart detail by detail how someone is not perfect. Or worse, it tears apart their character. Or contempt is used. Contempt is used where they're speaking down to someone. Really quick, can I have someone in the congregation read from Daniel 12, verse 2?
Youths who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, son to everlasting.
Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to everlasting shame and contempt. This is talking about clearly heaven and hell. Where does everlasting shame, where does shame and contempt come from? The enemy. That's right. It's not from the Lord. And homes that are full of shame and full of contempt are homes that are breeding the kind of communication that the enemy wants to give those who don't belong to the Lord. What does this look like in unhealthy leaders or in leadership? I'm going to say unhealthy Pharisees. Why unhealthy? Because there was a lot of healthy Pharisees. Rav Shaul was a Pharisee himself. The majority of the Brit Hadashah was written by a Pharisee. Okay, he says, I am a Pharisee, present tense. But unhealthy Pharisees, those who are so focused on the perfection that they can't see the heart. Bible characters who have an avoidant attachment style, Jonah, of course, right? He's avoiding things. He's running from the voice of the Lord. the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, he was forgiven much, but he could not forgive someone who sinned against him even less, or the rich young ruler. Patterns to notice here, people with an avoidant attachment style are hyper-independent. They hold emotional intimacy and depth at an arm's length. Why? Because love is risky for them. And if someone comes close enough to see them for who they really are, they're afraid that they're just going to be torn apart again. They've come to understand that family means criticism and contempt. They're critical and contemptuous, and their deepest fear is being unworthy or wrong. Finally, the third insecure attachment style, and this is the fourth attachment style in total, is the disorganized attachment. A disorganized attachment forms when caregivers, who are the only source of safety, become a source of fear, pain, or abuse. It carries both anxious and avoidant tendencies, and this is the most difficult of attachments to manage. Attached to this disorganized attachment is a chaotic family system. And I don't want to enter the home of a chaotic family system because it's so painful. There's yelling, there's name calling, there's abuse of many kinds, emotional abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. They can't tell what's up from down, what's right for left, because the parents, you don't know who's going to fly off the handle. The parents don't repent. They don't own their part. And everything feels like a nightmare. Bible characters who have a disorganized attachment, believe it or not, Peter. Lord, Lord, I love you. Wash all of me. Please wash all of me. Oh, I never knew him. Well, yeah, you did. No, I don't know him. I don't know him. You have, with a disorganized attachment, hot and cold, push and pull. And it's like back and forth. And you don't know oftentimes where you stand with people with a disorganized attachment. Do they love me or do they hate me? I don't know. It depends on their mood today. Am I good or am I bad in their eyes? I don't know. Did they have their coffee yet? We'll find out. Right? The woman at the well had a disorganized attachment, and Yeshua met her there with her hunger. And he says, yeah, you're right. The man that you're living with now is not your husband. You've had five before. But let me tell you something. There's so much redemption for people with a disorganized attachment because they have learned they're really terrible with boundaries, right? They're the people who are over-familiar. Like you talk with them for 2 minutes and it's like you've known them their whole life and they're being overly familiar. Like, whoa, like, do you even know my name yet, right? They build very fast bonds, very fast bonds. They don't take time to really get to know you. But there's something so incredible when a disorganized attachment is healed because these people who don't really understand boundaries then become boundary, well, they have healthy boundaries in their relationship with the Lord, but they're willing to take great risks for the Lord. Like Peter, who gave a message at Shavuot, 3,000 were added to the number of the believers that day. The woman at the well went and told the whole village about Yeshua and they believed. Or Mary Magdalene is another great example. Patterns to notice with someone with a disorganized attachment. They have a push and a pull with emotional intimacy, little to no boundaries, fast and shallow bonds. And underneath everything, they have a deep sense of self-hatred. They have difficulty trusting others, and they are expecting betrayal at every turn. But I have good news for you. Our attachment is not a life sentence. Amen? It is a starting point. So how do we come home to a secure attachment? Number one, we unashamedly welcome Yeshua into our pain. Let me tell you, nothing heals by time itself. That's a fallacy, right? You know that. Nothing heals by time itself. How we heal is we welcome Yeshua into our pain. We don't keep it at an arm's length. We're real with what has happened to us. We're real with what our life holds. And we say, Yeshua, be near. And guess what? He meets us every single time. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 is actually one of my favorite passages. And I touched on this last time I spoke here, but I'm just going to hit on a highlight here. It says, love must be sincere. Agape anipokritos. This love from God, this pure love from God, cannot have any hypocrisy in it. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. The word hate here is the word apostageo, which means a separation, a point of departure, a moving away from something that is hated. It is the breaking of an attachment. You want to know how to heal your attachment wounds? Romans 12, 9 is the cure. Amen? We hate what is evil. If we were sitting here in this place, and all of a sudden, God forbid, you know, a semi-truck rammed into this corner, we'd all get up, we'd call the insurance, they would make a note of every single brick that was touched, every single thing that was damaged. They would take an inventory of the impact of what the accident held, and they would mark it, right? And hate what is evil. This is not just things that are bad, but we have to look at the impact and the influence of what evil has had on our life, and we have permission to hate it, to break our attachment with it biblically. We need to break our bonds with our traumas. Amen. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The word for cling is the word kolomenoi, which means to join, to cleave, to unite, adhere, or attach. We have to reattach ourselves. We can't just hate what is evil. And a lot of times, I think in modern day therapy circles, there's so much permission to just hate what is evil, okay? But if we want to heal our attachment, we also have to attach ourselves to what is good. What kind of good? The word here for good is the word agathos. Agathos. This is not just good like a good Starbucks coffee, although I think there are better coffees than, oh, Starbucks. I probably shouldn't mention names of different places here. A good ice cream cone. It's not just attaching yourself to those kinds of good. The word agathos means a goodness that comes from God. Number two, we need to unapologetically invite the Lord to reparent us. Friends, I am not a perfect parent, and I can guess that you probably are not a perfect parent either. And if you're not a parent yet, I can probably guess that even if you had the best parents in the world, I can guarantee you that their best righteousness is as filthy rags unto the Lord. This is the truth of the gospel, and we can rest in it because we do have a perfect Father, amen, that we can depend on. And you know what? He wants to reparent us. And I've had big conversations with my children about this because it's a really big deal and it's actually super biblical. But Candace, don't you know that the Word of God says honor your father and mother 100%? And I believe that you should 1,000%. But don't you also know that Yeshua says in Luke 4:14-26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, Candace, what is this? How can you honor your father and mother and hate your father and mother at the same time? That kind of seems contradictory. It can seem that way, but if you go to the original language, it actually makes perfect sense. The word for hate here is a different word for hate than we read about in Romans 12. It's the word miseo. Everyone say miseo. It means to renounce in choice in favor of another. It is a comparative verb. So we can, you know, if we're going to honor our parents, you know, we're not just going to treat them here. We're going to raise the honor, honor them, love them, respect them. But our honor for the Lord is going to be that much higher. That when you compare the two, one looks like hate, but it's not. It's that our love, our emotional loyalty, our relational loyalty to the Lord is so much higher. And I want to tell you, no matter what kind of home you've come from, whether it's a secure family system, a disengaged family system, a rigid family system, or a chaotic family system, the Lord is able to give you the secure love that you need. Only Yeshua can provide the relational security we're looking for. In Matthew 18:3, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Boy, we're hitting a lot of hard sayings of Yeshua today. But this word change is the word strepho. And you know what it means? Oh, it's just like Shuva. It means to turn around, to change the direction of where you're going. Oh, we have to change. And what do we have to do next? We have to become. The word is ginomai, to come into being, implying change of condition. There's a motion, there's a movement, there's a growth. To do what? To become like a little child, an infant, a child under training. What? We have to become like a little child, like that age of 0 to 3, that child that's so dependent on the parent that the parent is all they need to regulate. Yeah, we have to become like that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there is this invitation from the Lord to enter into that space, knowing that he is a faithful father who will reparent us. And I've told my kids, now we have 4 adults in our home. This is crazy. My oldest son and his wife are married. I have an adorable grandson who just turned 2. They live a mile from us, so I get to see them all the time. And then Isaac is an adult, and he's living on his own, the bachelor life with really good guys who love God. Josiah is still at home. Praise God. He's 20. I'm hanging on to all my babies. Eliana just turned 18, and I only have 1 teenager left, Orel, who is 15, and I'm hanging on to all that. But I've told them all, I've loved you with everything that I have. I've made lots of mistakes as a parent. I own it. But you need the Lord to reparent you, because he can do a job way better than I can. And he's the one that I want you to rely on. And 3, we're invited to parent the generation, this generation, the way the Lord parents us. I want to ask you, can you think of the last time that you had an epic fail? I mean an epic fail. I just want you to think about it in your mind. You have that idea? I can think of lots of times I failed. Now I want you to think about what happened when you went to the Lord and repented. How did he respond to your repentance? My guess is with kindness, because Romans says, don't you know it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance? I want to ask you, what do you think will happen if we parent a generation the way the Lord has parented us? Man, we're talking about a great transformation. And you may say, oh, yes, but don't you know the proverb that says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Oh, I know that scripture and I love it and I stand by it. But I will tell you, it has been misapplied for many years by many teachers, many of them meaning well. But you know, and I know, that if you look at one scripture, you have to look at the context of how something is used. And I think that you know the scripture pretty well. A rod, okay, oh, that's so scary. Well, actually, your rod and they and your staff, they... Oh, wait, what? How does a rod bring comfort? We used to have a lot of sheep, a lot of goats, two donkeys, a tortoise, chickens, geese, ducks. We had three ducks, one male named Donald. Of course, his wife was named Daisy. His other wife was named Melania. I know. Yeah. But we used to have so many animals. And in the process, we had to learn a lot about how to take care of them. And you know what a rod is for? Used for with sheep? You know, when the shepherd would call the sheep back into the pen, he would have a rod right here. And the sheep would have to go underneath the rod. Why? So he could beat them? All right, sheep, come home. No. So there would be a careful and gentle examination of the sheep going through their fur. Were they hurt? Are they okay? The sheep had to be seen. And if there were injuries, it had to be soothed. And they needed safety to come back into the fold. That, my friends, is the biblical application of the rod. Amen. It is not to beat our children, but to be kind and curious to discover who they really are and if they have injuries that need tending to. So what kind of children? Just our kids? Actually, this word is used for descendants, even our grandchildren. There is an invitation to get to know the generations that come from us with kindness and curiosity. Yeah, but you do not understand my kid. Let me tell you, I pick them up from school. I ask them how their day was. Fine. Right? I try to connect with them. Nothing. Do you have any homework? No. Okay, do you want to go out to eat? You want Chick-fil-A? Yes. You don't know how hard it is to connect with my children. You know, I ask them to do something, to take out the trash. They won't do it. I want to tell you about the Miracle 10. 10 minutes a day with your child, not asking them to do anything. No commands. Well, what if they're sassy? Well, you better pray in the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, to get the right words. No commands, no rebukes, just connection. To connect with your child, to know them. And I'm not saying they only get 10 minutes a day, but do you know how many kids don't get 10 minutes a day? Amen. Bring it. It's a good starting point. And I want you to know that if you're parenting, spend 10 minutes with each child a day by themselves. Within 1 month, call me and tell me how things are. I promise you, there's going to be a big result. We need connection before correction. And this heals the orphan heart. The orphan heart is geared to obey God and people outside of safety and authentic relationship, simply to gain a sense of belonging. How do you keep your kids in faith after they launch? You know, there was a big study done on this. We have our kids, we raise them in temple and shul, then they go off to college. What happens? This is crazy. You know, they found one common denominator in a big study that they did. And the common denominator is the kids who continued on in their faith had parents who knew and were able to admit when they were wrong. They knew who they were before the Lord. You know what? You're right. I hurt you. I'm sorry. I missed it there. and I'm asking for your forgiveness. Those kind of parents have kids that continue on in their faith. Now, I'm not saying this is true 1,000% of the time. There are variations. But parents, we need to model repentance to our children so they can be repentant before the Lord. If we want them to be connected with us, then we need to do what the Lord is asking us to do to be connected with them. And I'm not saying to go down unhealthy roads, but I am saying to embrace the fullness of the gospel of Yeshua. All right, we've covered a lot of material here, and we are winding things down. There's the four S's of secure attachment: to be seen, soothed, safe, and secure. Guys, we have to become masters of repair. If you want to take a screenshot of this, you can. I don't have time to cover it tonight. But repair is where trust is built. Let me tell you, every family has ruptures. Every family, healthy ones, unhealthy ones. But what separates healthy families from unhealthy families? Healthy families know how to repair. They know how to say, I'm sorry. They know how to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And this is where trust is built. It's built in the repair. If we want to see the next generation walk with God, we must first walk with Him in a way that invites them into safety and connection. There's an unexpected revival at hand that will usher in the restoration of a secure family. Amen. This next revival is going to look like family. We've talked about where have we come from and where are we going. You may say, well, Candace, this is great, but you actually don't even know my story. You don't know the ways that I was abandoned. You don't know the ways that I was hurt. You don't know my upbringing. You don't have a clue. And here you are spouting some kind of secure attachment. You don't know. My soul is like a wasteland. Well, I have good news for you, because the Lord makes a promise to His people. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, her garden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. But you know what? It's much bigger. This revival's much bigger, much, much bigger than your own family and the restoration of your own family. I want to ask you something. If 10% of the Jewish community of Atlanta were to come to faith tomorrow, would you be ready to receive them? I'm from Phoenix. We have about 100,000 Jewish people in Phoenix. If 10,000 people, Jewish people, came to faith tomorrow, I know my congregation would not be ready to receive them. I don't know what the Jewish population of Atlanta is. It's like, is it like 80,000, I think? But we have to prepare, right? Because all Israel will be saved. Even if 10% of the Jewish community comes to faith, it will be challenging. Now, you guys are set up, I think, probably better than almost any other Messianic synagogue in the world to receive this kind of revival of people coming to faith. But I'll tell you, even if 10% of the Jewish community comes to faith, it will be challenging to properly disciple them. Now, let me tell you, I am 100% in favor of congregational life and leadership and all of this. I've given the last 31 years of my life for this, okay? So I'm not speaking against congregational life. But if we want to contain this end time harvest with nets, what will really contain it will be strong families living with secure attachments. Amen. Revival may come through various avenues: prayer meetings, services, social media, and more. However revival comes, it will be sustained at the dinner table, that place of connection. You know, it's really hard to love your neighbor as yourself if you only know what the back of their head looks like. Really hard. And a lot of Yeshua's ministry, it happened around a table. You don't have to have anything fancy. You get Chick-fil-A, great, buy Whopper sandwich. You're going to go to Publix to get sandwich meat, great, make a sandwich for them too. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just has to be authentic and safe. Let's prepare our families for the final revival. When we think about the things that are most precious to us in our life, no one on their deathbed says, "Oh, I really wish I would have put in more hours at work. Oh, I really wish I would have just achieved a few more things in my hobbies." Nobody says that. When we're faced with death, the most precious thing to us is our families. My family, I have a family here in Atlanta. My grandmother's baby sister is here in Atlanta, and her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are here. And they are the best people you will ever meet. They love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. My Aunt Liz has a special prayer room in her house with all of the generations from her siblings, their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and she prays for every single one by name. Her children love the Lord, all of them. They serve, they give generously. Her grandchildren love the Lord, incredible. My cousin Dustin and his wife have five children. This is my second cousin. Every other week on Facebook, they're posting videos of the kids really having the scripture written on their heart, memorizing passage after passage, long passages, stuff that is so inspiring to me. Oh my goodness, they're hiding the word of God in their heart. And this family, it's like our family talks about it. This is goals. This is what we aspire to live like because they're so connected to the Lord and they're so connected to each other and they know how to make the most out of life. This Wednesday, my cousin Dustin went out kayaking and when they tried to reach him, he didn't respond. He was on Lake Lanier, and there was a search that went out for him. And we just got word just before service that they found his body. And he's with the Lord now. And it's these moments that we evaluate our legacy. And I'll tell you, he did it right. He did it right. He loved his wife really well. He raised his children in the fear of the Lord. He did it right. This is a man with no regrets. But we shouldn't get to the place where we're faced with tragedy before we make a change because we're not promised tomorrow. There is a great revival that the Lord has. It's imminent. Do you believe that the return of the Lord is imminent? If you believe that the return of the Lord is imminent, then I promise you this has to happen before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, right? Or else he'll come and strike the land with a curse. But parents, it begins with us. I will turn the hearts of the fathers, the parents. We start with the repentance to their children. And then in return, the hearts of children to their fathers. We have God. And the next most important thing is our family. It is precious. And we must make the most of it. Don't wait. If you have things that you need to repent to your spouse, to your children, do it. Do it. Oh, my child is so far from God. You don't understand. Ask the Lord what the next step is because there is a revival that involves you. It involves me and it involves our family and it must happen before Yeshua returns. Let's prepare our families for the final revival. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and Shalom.